All right, welcome everybody. This is session three. Make sure you're in the right class. This is God's Gateway to Empathy and Deeper Relationships, session three. So, with a small group that we have, I'm doing this each week just to make sure. Let's drop these just for a second and make sure that we can see faces and names and just bop around. So I'm Greg, and this is, you go ahead.
I'm John.
Christopher.
Jim.
Jack.
Daniel.
Melissa.
Okay, now we're going to go backwards one more time. So, Greg.
Melissa.
Daniel.
John.
Joe.
Christopher.
Janelle. Grace.
Still John.
John, and still Greg. Yeah, okay. You know, the way the brain works, right? You know, the more repetition that we get, you know, the more we remember things, right?
The famous economist that's Gary Becker.
Oh, okay. All right.
Greg Becker.
Yeah, you got it. Greg Becker. So I've been called worse things, a communist, you know. So. Well, good deal. Well, let me open us up in prayer first here. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to get together as friends and family here at the church. And Lord, to talk about what we're talking about here, which is, Lord, our desire to respond well to our pain and to have a deeper understanding of its purpose and what it means and what it looks like this side of heaven. And Lord, and being able to see it, to see your wisdom in enabling that to be a part of this side of heaven, Lord, that we might grow deeper in our dependency upon you, grow deeper in our ability through your Spirit to empathize and relate well and connect well with others. And Lord, it is our desire, Lord, that all we say and do here would be glorifying to you. And I pray that you would take this content and use it as an instrument to teach us, to mold us into your image and your character. And Lord, that you would use each person here around this room to be an agent of change. Knowing that this isn't just about passing on wisdom from one or two people here in this room, but Lord, all of us have a story and all of us have had life experiences, Lord, that validate the very things that we are looking to talk about this morning. And I pray that you would use us all to accomplish your purposes this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. All right, here comes Ruth. I'll delete that off of the tape, I promise. Yeah. So we are in session three, okay? And so last week we finished off. We were having a discussion about the definition of fear, okay? So for those of you that might be new, what we've been doing is we've been laying some foundational building blocks, principles for us to think about. As we move into discussion of relationships and understanding our emotions deeper, some of these building blocks we've talked about in a previous class that we did, you know, more than a year ago now, and so we felt that it was important to reintroduce those building blocks first before we got into some of the specifics. So what we're doing first here is as we move into this topic is. Pain, the subject of pain is very broad. Okay, we experience pain in many, many different areas, relationally, vocationally, emotionally, cognitively, physically. And so, and there's therefore very many different emotions that we experience when pain comes our way. And so we talked about some of the basic primary emotions that we tend to all fear, or that we tend to all experience the side of heaven, fear being one of them, pain in general, okay, shame is another one, and then rejection's another one, and there are probably some others as well, but we've honed in on those. And we want those emotions to be seen because God says so, that these emotions, especially these harder emotions, are not, they are God's grace and God's kindness to us. They're not just sort of this thing that you have to survive this side of heaven. Well, we're going to have fear and pain, and well, I can't wait till heaven, so I don't have any more of that. That's true. We do long for the future, where there won't be any more. Revelation 21 talks about that. But we don't. But there is actually something gracious and kind and merciful about God giving us these emotions of fear, pain, shame, and rejection. And Scripture in Ephesians, there's a passage that we've dialed into that will be part of the theme of what we're moving into the next several weeks. In Ephesians 4, it talks about anger. So it says this, it says, in your anger, don't sin. Or in other translations, be angry and sin not. Okay, so one of the things we have talked about in our first couple of classes is that it's clear that some of these harder emotions that God has given them to us, but there is a righteous side and an unrighteous side to those particular harder, more difficult emotions. And so we want to be taking the time to explore some of these harder emotions. You know, what could possibly be good and righteous about fear? What could possibly be good and righteous about pain and shame, etc.? Okay, and we also then want to look at what the darker side of that is as well, because the more clarity that we have in that, the greater we're going to be able to live by design and to have that emotion that's occurring be something that points us in the direction that we want to go to live by God's design. So that's just a little bit of review of the last few sessions.
Did you remind them that guilt is not a feeling last class?
Well, you know, yeah, I've got to always put this in these slides for John, because, you know, John can't sleep at night if we don't talk about this idea that guilt is not an emotion. Okay, so we have a lot of fun with that. So I'm sure that we will hear more about that as time goes on. But, you know, the idea of guilt, for our purposes here, typically when we hear the word "I feel guilty," we're going to drift over to shame, and presume that that's what we mean by that. But yeah, it is important. Guilt is a position; it's a state. You're either guilty or not guilty. So you can't feel guilty, because that's an objective principle there. So, but anyway, we know what you mean when you say it. It's more about shame.
And that'll help you when you're trying to work with somebody when they say they feel guilty. What they're really feeling is shame.
Yep. Okay. All right. So with that said, let's just pick up from where we were last week, which would be that first slide that you have in your handout there, defining primary emotion of fear. Okay. So we talked about that last week, and for a couple of you that are new, just to go back here, we asked the question, and a few of us that were here last week, we asked the question in terms of thinking about fear. One way to think about it is personally is what are some things that I really, really cherish, and the thought of losing those things that I really cherish generates fear for you. And so we had a couple of folks talk mentioned last week. Let's just maybe popcorn here. What were a couple of the things that we shared individually, personally? You know, if this were to happen, I would be terrified, or just beyond emotional pain, just consumed by it. Any thoughts on that?
Kids turning away from Christ.
Kids turning away from Christ. Yep.
One of my kids almost drowned in a swimming pool.
Yes. Yes, yeah, almost drowning. Absolutely. So there's a physical fear that's right there. God, you know, self-preservation. God, that's a great example of if we did not have any fear of things that are to be feared, we would be dead. So that's a really good thing. Okay. How about some others? So the children not following the Lord. Any other personal fears? Think about things that you cherish and you can't imagine them. Not having them.
After we went home, I thought more about like my personal comfort a little bit.
Uh-huh.
Like to be inconvenienced or to be bothered.
Uh-huh. Yep. So there we have, you know, even just in our daily life, we have a desire for things to go the way that we want them to go. And we grounded that in the first couple of sessions. You know, we're self-preservation and making this world like heaven, as all of us have that pull to do that. So thanks, Melissa.
Buying a new car for me
Yeah, but fear-filled experience of what you do, what God provides for us.
Yep.
Those kinds of things.
Yes, exactly. Yep.
That's
yep.
what they call an Africa first world problem.
That's yeah. true. It's true. And new to us.
Yeah. First world problem in Africa. I'm repeating it so that it can be on the tape. Yeah. And just for helpful, to speak loud when you have a point, not because we want to compete with Lisa in there, but because we want to have it on the tape as well. So people that are listening are like, oh, what are they saying? I can't hear them. They're from a distance. So please speak up on that. So as we look into some of those things, some of the things that we highlighted last week, we went through that definition of fear, and we highlighted things that people in around the room had shared. So we underlined reaction to uncertainty. We underlined helpless, that feeling of helplessness and out of control, and then that inability to preserve what we most cherish. Okay, so even the car situation, Janelle, just, hey, we're putting this money out for this car, but is it going to stay in good condition? Is it going to do what Consumer Reports says it's supposed to do, you know? Just these kinds of things. And then, of course, preserving what is we most cherish, that was shared there just about our children and what was reinforced even this morning when John Kidd talked about children. And uncertainty, we are in that position every single day of our lives. So that just sort of an introduction to fear. All right, let's go to the next slide there. So just a few more. We're unpacking this definition even more. It's so important. You know, we've talked about how meanings of words are in people. And so we want to come to terms with not only what our meaning of the word is, but what does God say it's about? And so we're continuing to do that. So first bullet point there, all fear involves the threat of physical and or emotional danger. Key word danger there. We all fear what we cannot control. All right. So we'll kind of take these a couple at a time. So the drowning, perfect example, okay? Physical, emotional danger. All right, so think about some situations just in your own life. When have you been afraid and you have actually been in physical danger? Can any of you have some examples of that? Okay, I see some heads nodding, so let's go ahead and let's hear a few and speak loud. Physical or emotional danger, yep.
I had to go through an obstacle course. They were firing live bullets because you could see the tracers. And if I stood up, I could have gotten a shot. And I was pretty scared for about 30 seconds until I got through that.
Gotcha. Yep. So the emotion of fear was congruent with danger. Okay, we're going to keep reinforcing that. Fear is appropriate when, if you stand up, you're gone or torn apart, you know. So great, great example. Thanks. Anybody else? Physical danger.
Like we got on the shore, just like, thank you God for saving our lives.
Yeah. Yep. Exactly. Yep. Yep. Falling off down a waterfowl would have been our demise. That's for sure. Okay. Any others? Chris, you were kind of nodding your head. If you're comfortable sharing, yep.
About 15 years ago, I was out on the Chesapeake Bay with some friends on a boat. And after breakfast, we were moored pretty close to the shore, and we were like, well, let's go out and have an after breakfast swim and see if we can reach the shore. And the current was obviously a lot stronger than we thought it was going to be.
Mm-hmm.
So it was about maybe 5 minutes of breaststroke where I was like, oh my gosh, I am in trouble. And of course, you know, that whole time I was worried. But eventually I put my feet down and I was like, oh, I can stand here. So, but there was kind of a prolonged, oh my gosh, I don't know if I can do this.
Uh-huh.
Starting to cramp and everything.
Yep.
Yeah. Like thinking you're going to drown.
Yes. Yeah, it's a horrifying place to be. And thanks for sharing that, Chris.
What about emotional fear?
Yep.
That's in relationship. Anybody got one of those stories? If you don't, you need a cigarette.
some times when you have felt emotionally in danger. Sure. Yep. Yep, exactly. Yep. Yep.
When you have loved ones who are going through things
that you can't. Or you'll know this someday. Your son marries somebody and you have a good relationship with your son. And there's a little bit of fear, is my daughter-in-law gonna get along with me? Am I gonna get along with her? Are my son and I still gonna be as close as we used to be? Because there's a big shift coming, so that's kind of an emotional fear.
Absolutely, yep. So we all fear what we can't control. And there's a case where many, many, many things are happening to us in life, and we're in anticipation of what the response will be like when such and such happens, just as John was saying. So let's look at a few of these other ones. We feel terror at the announcement of life-threatening news. Of course, very congruent, okay? Someone you find out is at stage 4 cancer, that's someone that you love. That's going to be very hard and terrifying news to hear. Reaction to the threat of physical pain or harm. Just folks, hey, I'm going to the hospital to have major surgery and I'm so afraid. You know, Lord says, don't be anxious about anything, but why? You know, I'm so afraid as I go to the hospital, and I must be in sin. I've actually had people talk to me about that. And just to be able to say, hey, you know, you are going into a situation that is physically threatening. I mean, literally, you're going under a knife. Someone is cutting you. I would be more concerned.
Some stranger.
I would be more concerned if you were not feeling fear in that situation, you know, so... So just again, to validate that it's a good thing that we our blood pressure is maybe a little bit up when we go to the hospital at minimum when we're going to those kinds of situations. So just even thinking about the possibility of pain and harm can be fearful. Again, the uncertainty that gnaws at us, and gnaws is such a good word because it's, you know, as Janelle I think was saying, just, you know, we're thinking about things about the future. You know, and those what-if questions just are constantly going nonstop, and they just sort of chip away at our own hearts and distort the way that we think, and we find that we're often not even in the present. We're in that place, you know, instead of being, hey, what's going on in front of me? What am I responsible for? What's going on today? We can actually physically be in a space, and our thoughts and our emotions can be in different places, and then that's the disintegration concept that we talked about. What does it look like to live in the present? If a part of us that's designed to work together goes on a journey to the future or to the past, then guess what? We can't be in the present, and therefore we can't connect well to people because, you know, we're not able to be in the present, to listen and to focus, that kind of thing. So, all right. So then this fear of the next one, they're fearing physical and personal death and the terror of separation. Who is the person in Scripture that we can think of the most that as their death was imminent and certainly imminent, and their greatest fear was separation?
The disciples.
Okay, sure. I think they would definitely, I put them at I put them at number two. They made the chart. What's that? Go ahead. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that was the one I was thinking of. I was thinking that too. But so Jesus at Gethsemane. So what was going on with him in Gethsemane, as he was praying to God? What was happening with him physically? What was happening with him emotionally? You remember? Yeah, physically he was sweating as if sweating drops of blood. Yep.
I think also King David's Psalm 51 is a good portrayal of what it's like. Now, this is speculation, but you know, some people think that Psalm 51 is a kind of the intermediary. He wrote it when after he sinned with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah. When you sin and haven't really reconciled or confronted or confessed it, there's this gap you have with the Lord.
Uh-huh.
And Psalm 51 at least sounds a lot like he was wrestling with that, being drawn in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
And that was kind of that intermediary time,
mm-hmm.
probably before Prophet Nathan confronted him.
Yep.
God confronted him too.
Yep. Yeah, it's good. Yeah, that psalm was loaded with a number of things. You know, Bathsheba was certainly part of the context, but that idea that when we do sin, there is a separation, and God allows us to experience that shame because we have violated God's law, and therefore there is a reconciliation that needs to occur to restore that relationship. And so he allows us that fear of separation to propel us back to what he calls us to. So back to Jesus in Gethsemane. Okay, so he was clearly physically and emotionally afraid. And yes, I'm sure there was something anticipating the cross and its pain and the suffering, but even greater than that, okay, was the reality that he knew that his Father in heaven, who he had always been face to face with, was going to be turning his back on him. And that would be something brand new that Jesus had never experienced before as his son, even God himself. And so that idea of separation, and we can say this side of heaven, just being alone. Okay, so being separated from people, especially the people that we love and care about. We were never meant to live that way. And emotionally, relationally, we can experience fear. Back to emotional fear, what John was talking about earlier, reminding us of that danger, is when you are with people that you love and connection is absent, okay? You're physically in the same room, but disconnected when you're not connected. And that can be fearful as well. It's not a danger of losing your life, but it's a danger of being alone. We were not meant to be alone. And so there will be emotional danger. And that's actually a gracious gift when God gives us that.
You know what everybody's ultimate fear is? Everybody? There's very few always, never, and everybody. What's everybody's ultimate fear? Rejection. Think of Genesis 3. Afraid of dying alone, afraid of not being accepted. I'm afraid that I'm going to be rejected. That's built into our souls because of Genesis 3 and the need for a Savior.
Yep.
So when you're feeling it, just know you're feeling Genesis 3 along with, that other person might be a turkey and are rejecting you, but people only reject you when they have their walls up. They're afraid to accept. It doesn't mean it's your problem. You may be part of the problem, but if somebody rejects you, that's their struggle because they don't understand unconditional acceptance.
So, Greg, do you think that's what Jesus was afraid of?
That God turning his back doing this.
Right.
No, it's Trinity, remember. for the first time ever, part of the Trinity experienced rejection. I can't even imagine what that would be like.
Yeah. So because Jesus was a human being too, and God, so I think there was congruency in his fear, the physical fear. His body was a human. He's still anticipating that physical pain that's coming. But the emotional and relational pain was, I think, speculation. I can't, that's my particular opinion about that, that he was, because he knew that he already knew his future. He knew that he was going to raise from the dead and knew that he was going to be with his father. But just the agonizing departure of his father for those for that time on the cross.
It's not your opinion. Augustine would agree with you.
Yeah. So
you're okay.
Okay. I couldn't, when you asked your question, I was trying to think, how would I answer that question without just an opinion? But I really, at this point, I don't have a particular verse or anything that points me to that.
Tempted in every way that we are.
Yeah. Right.
But then the question is,
without sin.
Right. But then the question is the fear actually a temptation, or is it just a reality because we are human?
Mm-hmm.
Well, Jesus was God, but fully human.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just trying to track these guys.
Yeah, and part of that is our emotional brain. We've already talked about parts of the brain, our reaction of survival. Yeah, we're going to have fear, because all of us fear pain, all of us fear rejection. So the emotional brain automatically fires in the self-preservation mode, which is an excellent thing.
Mm-hmm.
So that's part of Jesus being human.
And not sinful.
Not sinful, no.
Right.
It's about survival.
And so, of course, you know, the emotion that Jesus, we believe, was feeling, you know, physical pain and separation, emotional pain, relational pain from Jesus, was congruent. And we can say, in his fear, he did not sin, because it's congruent that he would experience fear. I'm sure that when he was tempted by the devil, when he went off into the desert and was tempted, that he was feeling hungry, he was feeling thirsty, and he was feeling a lot of things, but just as he did in Gethsemane, not my will, but your will. So in my emotion, my thoughts are going to, the truth is going to trump that, so to speak.
The unspoken purpose that we've talked about for this class is the more you understand emotion, the better you're going to understand Christ's suffering. The better you're going to understand your salvation and be amazed. That's why we're going to these emotions so much.
Yeah.
To really understand what Jesus suffered for me.
Mm-hmm. So let's just a few more comments about this one slide here. So as we talk about fear, just like we talk about pain, there's an entire spectrum of feelings that go along with the heading of fear. Think about things like worry and anxiety. You think of a progression, you know, we're preoccupied with or focusing on some things that are concerning, you know, more worry. Anxiety, maybe it's escalated even more so, where we're preoccupied and we might even have trouble with our functioning because we're so consumed by that. And then terror and horror. When people have been in those kinds of terrifying and horrifying situations, just everything stops, everything shuts down, and they're just sort of caught in suspended animation almost. So just so you see an escalation and a spectrum of different things there. So of course, the difference of those different words has to do with the intensity of the feeling and not necessarily the seriousness of the problem. Okay, and so I want to just speak to that for a minute. The intensity of the feeling, right, and the seriousness of the problem don't necessarily match, okay? And so that's an important point that we need to acknowledge here. And so an example that I've talked about with folks, just imagine a situation, and let's pretend that maybe you've never seen Jaws. Okay, just, you know, dun, 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 you know, which makes the hair stand up. But so you're in the ocean, okay? You know, you're just sort of treading water there or whatever, and somebody on the shore just says, "Hey, look at that sunset." and you're treading water, and you look around and you see the sunset, and you also see a dorsal fin about this big in the water coming towards you, seriously, okay? And so what are you feeling at that moment?
Fear.
Fear, okay?
As you
are. Okay, all right.
Flight.
What's that?
Flight.
Flight, yeah, like, right, okay, so now, so what are you thinking in that moment?
Nothing.
Okay. All right. So anybody think that they maybe want to get away? Okay. So want to get away, flight, right? Well, am I going to die a painful death? Am I going to die right away? Am I going to see my kids or my spouse again? You're also thinking, I've got to get back in the Jaws movie. We got to get a bigger boat. Right? If you remember that scene. We've got to get back to shore. We've got to get back to the boat. Okay? We've got to get away from this danger. Okay? What are you feeling physically? What's happening to you physically in those moments?
Pounding heart.
Pounding heart, yep.
Endorphins.
Endorphins are, the adrenaline, the endorphins are just like, automatically within milliseconds. You probably could swim as fast as in the old Gilligan's Islands. You see they speed up the film when Gilligan's in the this kind of thing. It's really fun. But anyway, yeah. So okay, so we're physically distressed. Okay, adrenaline's pouring in. We're emotionally terrified for our life, and we're thinking we need to get away. There is congruency with that. What you're thinking, what you're feeling, and what's happening physically all makes sense. And if one of those was off in that situation, I would be, it'd be good to talk to John, about that, because there's a disconnect there that's going on. But that's the way God has created us. When dangerous situations come up, all three hands are on deck. The emotions, the physical symptoms, and the thoughts I need to get away are all present and propelling us towards safety.
I agree with Melissa. If you're in the state of terror, your logical brain isn't working.
Uh-huh.
It's flooded, it's lost, and you just work from instinct.
Yep.
Which is not always a bad thing.
That's right. And so she had those thoughts, but they were more implicit. They were all part of that flight. And that often happens in terror. And it's the same example that we've used too with the car. You're just driving around and somebody cuts you off. Okay. If you would have taken time to think about that, oh, that bumper is coming a little bit closer to me now. Oh, that's an interesting bumper sticker. I wonder what that crash. Okay. You can't, it's a millisecond. Oh, there's the car, and you move, right? So in one sense there is automatic, and that's part of anger and our emotions. They move way quicker than our thinking. And so that's, again, God's self-preservation wisdom. Go ahead.
And if that shark actually turned out to be a dolphin and you were still in the water, what would you feel then? Incredible relief, wouldn't it? It's not a shark.
Yep.
So Miami dolphin.
That's right. He's always got to bring the dolphins in. Just whenever he does bring up, dolphins, he's thinking about that football team. So, all right. So, so a couple of other, examples that don't match. Okay. Think about social interactions that we have. Okay. Does anybody at times, as they move into a social situation, they might be preoccupied with how they're going to communicate something. And I wonder how what I share with that person is going to be heard the way that I hope and desire that it will be heard. Anybody been in those situations before? All right, we can just give a collaborative nod there. There are times when we do agonize over social interactions and the power that they could or could not have. And often, again, to be able to distinguish is the topic so heavy that there is truly emotional danger, okay, which would be important for us to be very concerned about that conversation, and we want to be gracious in how we communicate and those kinds of things. But sometimes those social, if the whole focus is what are they going to think of me, and how am I going to come across, are they going to really respect me in the way that I talk? Now we're focusing more on something that is not other-centered. Okay, but we're focusing, our concern initially is we want to love that person well, and we want to communicate something in a manner that it will be more likely to be received versus coming in with guns blazing. Okay, but so there you have a congruent concern with the social interaction, but if you're coming in with my biggest concern is what they'll think of me afterwards, then it's going to be more self-preserving, and guess what? When it's self-preservation, we're not likely to listen very well. We're not likely to be gentle. We're likely to be more operating out of fear, which means we're not going to be loving. Perfect love casts out fear. So perfect fear casts out love. You know, so in this case, you know, that's important to be able to distinguish in our conversations and social interactions.
And it's also a myth of control. You walk in a room and I want Jim to like me. What can I do to make Jim? I can't make Jim do anything. I have trouble making me do it.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And I use this all the time. He's tired of hearing it probably. When I counsel somebody and they go, John, you offended me. Daniel knows what I say. I'm offended that you would accuse me of offending you. I don't know where all your offenses are. Now, if you tell me you're offended, and now I know it's important to you, and I come back and do that again, now I've sinned against you. But the person you're looking at is not the person you're talking to, ever. I tell that to the counselors that I've trained. There's a whole boatload of history. Somebody just might have had a minor accident. They're walking into a room and they're thinking about the accident. They go, well, they're not paying attention to me. I guess they don't like me. So yeah, trying to learn to set ourselves aside once in a while is pretty hard.
Mm-hmm.
You can't be selfless, so relax. You just want to catch up. If you were selfless, you wouldn't get as old as me.
Yep.
So relax a lot. But you can't control another person's thinking.
So there's, I think, another important point here, John and I were talking about too, just the difference between control and choice. You know, we get into situations and if control rules us at that moment, then and since control is a myth, that if we believe that we actually have control as we move towards someone relationally, it's more likely in those situations that we're going to be on the attack, and that we are going to be trying to, if we want them to get something and we feel like we have control, then you might have a tendency to try to stuff words and emotions down someone's throat. Look, you know, we become, instead of people asking questions, help me understand what you're feeling and what you're thinking, and listening and having a connection, a back and forth, we just run with this idea that, oh, I can actually impact change, and here is the only avenue to do that.
You just described my child raising technique. The heart of the way I father.
Huh.
A lot. So thank you. And you've offended me. No.
Okay. All right. Well, our
you're offended, your emotional brain's teaching you something. But the only thing we can control is our choices and our own behavior. I can control mine. I can't control Jim's. And Jim can't control mine.
Yep.
So relax.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you for being willing to share that, Jack.
And usually if your children are, I've learned, as my son said, gee, Dad, I wish I would have been a grandfather first. But usually if kids are misbehaving, they're afraid. And they're worried they're going to get rejected. So when my sinless, perfect granddaughter was little, she's at JMU now, she'd do something wrong, I'd put her on my lap, I'd stroke her hair, and I'd go, Whitney, what is it your mom would want you to do? I know, Gramps, but I'm holding her. I didn't raise my sons that way. So I get it, brother.
So thanks again, Jack. So a principle, I think, that we can talk about here, when it comes to relationships, especially parenting, we're not excluded to only parenting, is that as you are connecting and relating to someone, are you making more statements or are you asking more questions? Okay, because if we're making statements, What's going to happen in the dynamic there? Just play that out with me a minute. If you're trying to connect with someone and all you're getting are statements. Yeah.
How come? Yes, excellent.
Yep.
You're getting shy and you go for comfort.
Yep.
That's like the you offended me. The wall goes up to the person that's accused of doing something they didn't do. I love Bacot culture. You make me feel like, no, I'm not responsible for your emotional brain, except when I sin against you. Then I'm responsible.
Yep. Yep. So an example we use in the office a bit is that if we're making statements, we have a suit of armor on, okay, and we have a shield, because it's all about, you know, protecting ourselves, and we've got a sword. And so when we're making statements, well, if you would just, you know, and I can't believe you, you know, these kinds of things. We also say making you statements. Okay, well, if you would just, and I can't believe you, those are attack, and if they come back, you know, block it with a shield, all right? You're on the attack with your comments and your statements instead of asking questions, setting the sword down, setting the shield down, taking the armor off. Hey, I want to know you. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? So that's, I think, an example of how we would be in sin, I believe, in that way. You know, we're not loving well, and we can't love with a suit of armor and a sword moving towards someone we care about. All right, let's go to the next page. Again, further definition here. So first item there, we feel fear when life-giving dreams that are the basis of our personal identity are threatened with extinction. What strike you as just a few examples of some core dreams that if you imagine them dying, that your fear level, go ahead, Jim. Yes. Yep.
When you're 18 or 20 years old and facing a future that's changing in the way that it is, it's so awesome. Like giving dreams to them.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep.
My husband and I both have a sibling going through a divorce right now.
Mm-hmm.
And marriage was always something that was a big part of their identity, their dreams, what they would hope for. And it's extremely painful and fear-provoking for them to go through that and for us to watch them.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So watching people that you love and care about going through a divorce or a situation where, boy, I wonder what's going to happen with that. And if it does happen, wow, the ripple effects on children, all of those kinds of things. And Jim with, you know, I'm repeating here for the tape here, but our world is going a direction right now, which is terrifying, especially for those that are younger. Absolutely. There's things also too, there's questions I hear from folks. I wonder if I'm ever going to get married. There's a longing, a deep longing to be married. And remember that idea of being alone. Okay, so you got those interacting there. How about, will I ever be accepted? Okay, John talked about rejection. So if that's our biggest fear, then we can often be preoccupied with being accepted, inappropriately so. You know, there's a pull there. We want to be connected and accepted to folks. So you see that other bullet point there, when something is required of me and I don't have what it takes to handle it. Okay, how many of you have ever been in a new job situation or you sit down in a class and the first class, you know, is like, I have no idea what they're talking about. And I've got to pass this class for graduation. That was statistics for me. Okay. Or, you know, and again, this, or a new job, or they, you know, they, hey, we're so glad to have you. We are excited for you. Here's the job. In fact, here's a bonus. And then you go to work, and then they give you the first couple of projects. And it's like, I have no idea how to do this. Anybody been in those situations? Okay, a couple. All right. That's an awful feeling to have. So we can be afraid in those situations too.
Did you know you can't be afraid for somebody else?
Cannot.
Anybody want to comment at or disagree with me? Don't worry about offending me.
If you believe a lie, and I've believed many lies by my own choice on occasion, then I in fact can. It's false, but I don't know it even, I'm not aware of it.
You're right.
Perhaps later, but.
Yeah, when my son went in the Navy, he was working on the deck of an aircraft carrier, and they said, "Are you afraid for Larry?" I go, "No. I'm afraid for me that he might get hurt. I'm concerned for him." That frees you up. Because I said, "Well, I don't package up all my fear and send it out so that he'll be afraid on the aircraft carrier deck." And that's right. We often say, "I'm afraid for." Words mean something. You're afraid for yourself and your child's in the water drowning. Wow. Yeah. That. They're hard to delineate. When somebody says, "Well, aren't you afraid for your child when they go to school?" "No, I'm very concerned." Then you're using the logical brain, you can work through it, but go ahead and have your fear. That's appropriate.
Yep. So the more important the concern, the more helpless we are to preserve it. So that's a point there.
And that's when we say we're afraid for.
Yep. Just perspective here, we can keep our yards free from weeds, but we can't ensure that our children are going to grow in the Lord and be free from the entanglement of sin. I don't know about you, sometimes do you ever just come home from work and just want to mow the lawn or go out in the garden and till, because you just want to see impact, and see, I can tell sometimes. Yeah, never. Yeah,
something I can do very well.
Yeah, that's right. That's
therapeutic for men.
Yeah, and so that's interesting. And even then, I think mowing the lawn is just God's grace to get out there and say, "Yeah, I do give you a measure of control and impact, and that's a taste, of what you long for. But depend on me, lean into me, this side of heaven, because there is no control that you have really about anything important."
Mm-hmm. And when, for example, somebody's asking you to take on a new job, a new responsibility, and you're evaluating, do I have the resources for this? Or I'm afraid of what might be asked of me, and I don't know if I have what it takes, or afraid of what it might cost me. How do you evaluate the appropriate place of fear in asking those questions? Look, those are valid concerns versus that is irrational. And then where does faith come in? I'm trusting God to equip, God to. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly.
So
yeah.
Not sin with your fears when you're trying to make a decision.
Yep.
Great, wonderful example.
Yeah, that's great. And that's really the direction we want to go. So just in that example, just hypothetically, what we want to shoot for is the idea that as we take our thoughts and emotions captive, and as we feel the fear, as we experience the fear of, hey, do I have what it takes here to do what's been asked of me, to be able to go to a place of, okay, I know that that fear is his kind gift to us for self-preservation. Am I in danger? No, I'm not in danger. And so that at least drops you down from terror to the spectrum of concerned, or, hey, I don't have all the tools to do what I need to do, but my life is not in danger at that moment. And so in that concern, then we can move forward, talk to the bosses, continue, take it to the Lord in prayer, various things that we can do. But, I think that would be an example of the direction that we want to go as we talk about what is righteous fear and what is unrighteous fear in that case. So,
And where does fear kick in when shame hits your wounded soul? Because we're all imperfect.
Yep. Yep.
And to recognize, again, that's the self-awareness piece that our culture doesn't value.
And I think it's really complicated because we're so idolatrous. I mean, for instance, say you struggle with the performance at your job, and you have a fearful response of losing your job. And, you know, if you have children, a wife, it depends on your income, you know, you should be. But also if your identity is wrapped up in this idol of, what I do at this job, and I'm in danger of losing that fear. I mean, we can build up idols and have fear over losing those idols.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of hard to kind of separate.
And you know what your biggest idol is, don't you? It's the same as mine. Me. I want to hide my shame where I'm imperfect.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to feel shame if we go, okay, I'm not good at that. But if we go, if people know I'm not good at that, and they might reject me, then we go to shame. We're our own biggest idols.
Yep. All right. Well, our time is out for today. Time just flies when we're having fun. I think we've kind of figured out after 3 weeks here with all the classes, we've all been checking in as teachers that we're really getting about 45 minutes or so by the time we set up and by the time we put the room back together. So this is also more of a discussion-oriented class, which is really, really, really was looking forward to. And so that means that some of the content, we're not going to be a slave. Hey, we've got all this material that we need to get through, and so we're going to just steamroll through that. Hey, I don't want to hear from you. I really think this is rich to have this discussion, and I look forward to more and more of that. So,
sorry, we're not going to do it the Presbyterian way this time.
Yeah, that's right. So you know, each handout that I give, you may have slides that are duplicating on the previous week because we haven't gotten to them yet. So we'll look forward to next meeting. John, would you close us in prayer?
Struggle against the craziness of the fallen world, that we would be able to more and more intellectually, even as our emotions do what they want, to hang on to the beauty of the cross and the knowledge that you have selected us before the foundation of the world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.